Jesus holds it all together. You see, the Lord Jesus is supreme over the natural universe. But he's also supreme over the spiritual realm as well. And that's why in verse 18, please notice in your Bible, and in addition to that, Paul is saying, he's the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead. He's the head of the body. Look at Jesus Christ and his role to the church. Do you understand that all believers in Jesus, whether they live in Afghanistan or the South Pole or in Modesto, California, all of them since Pentecost, all believers have become part of the church of Jesus Christ, the body, the universal body of Christ. Now, the church did not exist in the Old Testament. God had his people, yes, but it was a mystery. It was revealed later after the cross. And where Jew and Gentile in Christ could become one. But I want you to see what the Bible says about the church. Number one, Jesus is the authority over the church. He is the head of the body. That means he's the leader of it. That means he's the one who controls it. Do you know what that also means? It means that there is no believer on planet Earth that is the head of the church of Jesus. Do you get that? None. This position is reserved exclusively for Jesus Christ. He's the one that gives the church life. He gives it direction. How do you respond to someone who is in authority? Well, you could arm wrestle with them if you want to. A lot of people do. A lot of people wrestle with their position of submissiveness to whoever God puts over them. And they want their own way. They want to do what they want to do when they want to do it. But I'll tell you, there's two ways that the church is to respond to its head. One, through prayer. Why do we pray? Because you want to get his direction. You want to submit to him. You want to bring your life and lay it before him. The second way we submit to his authority is through the Word of God. We learn and listen what the Holy Spirit does, and as we listen to him, he leads us and he guides us. We want to be restfully available, but instantly obedient. I remember years ago when I came to Modesto, our church was a part of a denomination. Now, I don't know that, you know, denominations are necessarily bad. A lot of good churches, a lot of wonderful people in denominations. But let me tell you what happens as a pastor, and I think as a church. Who do we report to? Who directs us? Who leads us? Who guides us? Well, when you have a denomination, I'll just tell you how I felt. You're always wonder if we're pleasing them. We're not going to do that, are we? No. You know, you're constantly thinking about this direction that is coming down to the church. But I'll never forget the day when we kind of just lifted anchor and drifted peacefully and became a non-denominational church. I felt two feelings. One, freedom. Two, great responsibility. Because somehow with that middle branch out, that meant I had to go all the way right to the top, and that the one who directed the church had to be Jesus over our elders, our pastors, our directors. Do you understand what I'm saying? He's the head of the body. Somebody asked me last night, Pastor David, how did you end up deciding to go to the Philippines? Well, honestly, it wasn't my idea. It was not my idea. And it really wasn't my idea to stop in China along the way. It's a fascinating story, but I was praying. I received this invitation. Come over and help us. And I was praying and I was saying, Lord, is this something you want me to do? Then I want you to know, if you say yes, it's a yes. If you say no, it's a what? No. See, what was I doing? I was submitting to my authority, wasn't I? So I just finished praying that, headed out to Starbucks, got my cup of coffee, looked around Starbucks, 10 minutes later, 15 minutes maybe at the outside, thinking about whether I should go on this mission trip or not. And I always kind of look and see who's in Starbucks with me just to check to see if there's any opportunity to do anything. And lo and behold, there was this man sitting over there by the glass windows, had kind of his head down like this, and he had the book open. So I kind of went over there and I said, "Hey, good book you're reading. It's the best." And so I met this missionary to the Philippines. Within 15 minutes of my prayer, and out of his lips, he says, "David, you ought to do that. You need to go. I know those people." So, came out of Starbucks, cup of coffee. "Yes, Lord." "Answer. Will you do whatever God asks you to do?" When's the last time you've told him that? Every area of your life, he's to be our authority. Now, your human body is your vehicle through which you express yourself. The body of Christ is the vehicle on planet Earth through which Jesus is to express himself. Your hands, our feet, our mouth. There's only one body of Christ in this world, but there are many local expressions. Every person that's in the body of Christ needs to be a part of a local expression. You know what a local church is? It's a body of baptized believers who regularly assemble together, who place themselves under the discipline of the Scripture, who practice the ordinances, who demonstrate Christian love to one another, who minister their spiritual gifts and actively seek to fulfill the Great Commission by reaching outside themselves to make disciples with the ultimate objective of bringing glory to God. Now that's a sentence like Paul would write, isn't it? But it's true. He's the authority over the church. Jesus in his role. Look, secondly, he's the originator of the church. The Bible says he's the one who thought it, planned it, and gave it life. He's the beginning, the arche of this new spiritual creation, the church. He's the source, not only of physical creation, but of spiritual creation. He gives life to the church. The third thing that we notice is the Bible says that he is the firstborn from among the dead. That means he's the champion for the church. See, he's the head over the church, he's the beginning of the church, and he's the champion for the church. What do I mean? Revelation 1:5 says that he's the firstborn of the dead. Now think about it. There's that word firstborn again. You're still struggling with it. Let me clarify. You know what? Paul is not saying that Jesus was the first person to be raised from the dead. He wasn't. Not at all. But is he the most important person raised from the dead? Oh, yeah, top rank? You better believe it. You know why? Because without his resurrection, there wouldn't be any other. Now, isn't that word firstborn a little strange to connect it with dead? Firstborn dead? But you know what happened? After Jesus died on the cross and was laid in that tomb became a womb. Out of which Christ came forth in victory. Death could not hold him. My friend, the resurrection is not something to believe in. It's someone to believe in. And because he lives, we too will live. Why? So that in everything he might have the supremacy. No wonder he is supreme. He produced all of creation. He's the revelation of the invisible God. He has the role of head and authority, the beginning, the champion for the church. He is supreme. By the way, this is the theme of this whole passage. It's a word that is not used anywhere else in your New Testament. It's a word that is translated first place in everything. You see, it is the supreme Christ who has saved us. There is no one above him. There is no one more important. But false teachers will never give him the preeminence that he really has. Because according to their belief, Jesus is just one rung on the ladder. According to the Bible, my friend, Jesus is the whole ladder. Yeah. Hey, take your finger like this and just point it in the air. Like this. Point it in the air. First place. Number one. Above all. Supreme. Preeminent. Number one. That's who Jesus is, my friend. Now think about this. You know what that means? That means he's to have first place in our thinking. First place as we begin our day. First place in our worship. First place in our work. First place in our relationships. First place in what we do with our money. First place in how we use our time. First place in our leisure activity. First place in our ambitions. First place in our dreams. He is supreme. And you know what? Here's why. Verse 19 says this. It says, "For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him." Literally, the fullness of the Godhead always dwelt in Christ permanently, forever. In fact, look at chapter 2, verse 9. It says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form." And so we've looked at Jesus Christ and His relationship to creation. We've looked at His role in the church, but now look at His reconciliation through the cross. In verse 20, the fullness of the Godhead dwells in Christ. Verse 19 says, why? That through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Do you know that our creation is singing in a minor key? Do you know that does anybody realize when there are so many tornadoes that something's wrong with our creation? Understand that? Don't blame God, my friend. That's a result of sin. The Bible teaches that in Romans chapter 8 and other passages. But someday, all things are going to be reconciled to Him. And how's He going to do this? Look at this. By making peace through His blood shed on the cross. Reconciliation speaks of a change in a broken relationship. And when people change from being at war, at enmity with each other, to finally being at peace, they are said that they are now reconciled. Husband, wife, two people separated, irreconcilable differences. Well, I want to tell you, irreconcilable differences there are between God and man. There's no way to bridge that gap. But God found a way. My friend, look at that word reconciliation. Let's think about it. Number one, God's plan is to bring sweeping change through only Christ. Not through your rituals, not through other things, other prophets, but only through Christ. Through Him. To reconcile to Himself all things, to restore a right relationship between God and man. You know what? God doesn't need to be reconciled with us. He hadn't done anything wrong. We need to be reconciled to Him, don't we? See, that's the problem. When sin entered this world, man became estranged from the God who made us. And then we took on an attitude of hostility toward Him. And because Jesus Christ is God, and because He is man, He is able to do what no mere man could ever do. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, reconciling sinners to a holy God. God's plan, sweeping change through Christ. Secondly, I want you to see that in terms of reconciliation, man's plight, our problem, calls for radical change. The Bible calls it transformation. And I want you to see this. It's there. But now He's reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in His sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. Now let's take a look at that. The reconciliation, the change, means to make other than it is. Well, what is? Let's talk about what is. Do you know that man is at war with God? That's what is. It is what it is. We say, well, what is it? Well, once you were alienated from God, Paul says to the Colossians. And ever since that first man and woman sinned, they declared war on God. But guess what God did? He did not declare war on us. No, my friend. Isn't that good? Oh, there's coming a day when God is going to declare war on planet Earth. My friend, you can read about it in the last book of the Bible, but no. God didn't declare war on man. You know what He did? He came seeking Adam. He came into the garden saying, Adam, 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 where are you? Where are you, Adam? And if I don't miss my guess, He's seeking some of you. Where are you? Why are you separated? Why are you alienated? I've made a way. And he would go on and do that. And my friend, our plight calls for radical transformation. How can a holy God ever be reconciled with sinful man? Is God going to lower his standards? Is God going to close his eyes to our sin? No. Look at what the Bible says, verse 22. Now he has reconciled you. That's past tense. How's he done it? By Christ's physical body through death. Stop and look at that. You know, if reconciliation between us and God is going to happen, God has to take the initiative. And he does. Now, I want you to notice something. It wasn't his coming that we celebrate at Christmas that reconciles us. Not that he was born as a baby. No, that didn't reconcile us. It wasn't the way he lived that reconciles us. It wasn't the example of Jesus. What was it that reconciled us? It was his death. Absolutely. By making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Christ solved the sin problem on the cross once and for all. I heard about a man who had problems in his marriage, and he did what I do. Sometimes he confused his words. So he told the pastor that he and his wife were having marital problems instead of marital. He got the words mixed up and said marital. That's kind of a war word. But you know what? He was right. They really were at war. And then he said this. He said, you know, Pastor, me and my wife need a recancellation. And what he meant to say is we need a reconciliation. But again, you know, the word recancellation wasn't bad. Because you can only have peace with those that you're at war at only when sin has been canceled. And as sinners, that is what we need. We need a recancellation. And hallelujah, our sins were canceled at the cross, my friend. But why? Why did God do this? And we don't often understand the tremendous scope of our salvation. We just kind of think God wanted to give us a ticket out of hell. No, God's goal in your redemption is not just to keep you out of hell. Look at what the Bible says. Why did he do this? To present you three things: holy in his sight, without blemish, and free from accusation. Set apart to live for him. Set apart to serve him. You talk about the depth of change. We're talking radical transformation. And that's what God intends with each and every one of you from the inside out. You know what God does once you're in Christ? The very day that you come to Christ, he declares you innocent of your own sin. And all the charges that a holy God will bring against you are dropped. Amen. And you have peace with God, my friend, for the first time in your life. Now, let's look at this peace. Because verse 23 tells the truth. And that is that God's peace is available only through the gospel of Jesus Christ. So why would you look anywhere else? What does verse 23 say? It says that he's reconciled you through death. And his goal is to present you holy and without blemish and free from accusation if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Now, one of the sobering truths of the Bible is that everybody who professes to be a Christian are not saved. In fact, Jesus warned us. He said, many will say to me on that day, many means over 50%. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? In your name, didn't we drive out demons, perform many miracles? And then Jesus said, I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. He's not going to say, well, I used to know you, but then you got unsaved, and then you got saved again, but when you died, you were unsaved. No. He said, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. One of the most significant marks of a genuine believer is cited right here. I don't want you to miss it. People give evidence of being reconciled with God when they continue in the faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. In fact, the Bible repeatedly testifies that those who are truly reconciled are going to continue in the faith. The eternal security of the believer is a blessed, clear truth in the pages of the New Testament. And yet, Scripture also teaches that true faith always has the quality of endurance. Does that mean we won't stumble? No. Does that mean that we won't fall at times? No. Does that mean that we can't backslide at times? You might. But you won't forsake the faith. And true faith keeps coming back to the Father, realigning our heart with His. How many give testimony to that in your own life? Let me see your hands. Oh, you've stumbled? Huh? You've fallen? Yeah. You've come back? Yeah. You reconciled to God? Amen. You know what Jesus said? He said to His disciples, if you hold to My teaching, then you're My disciples. And out of the 12, Judas never was saved, ever. But did the 11 hold to the teaching? You ever studied how those guys died? Oh, man, did they hold to the teaching. Friend, don't you be moved away from the hope that is found only in the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, well, how does this affect my life? Let's talk about it. Believing in Christ is trusting Christ with the rest of your days. And I suppose that I'm talking to some who may be estranged, alienated, separated from God. What if you were raised in a place where your faith was about religious rituals? What if you were raised in one of these cults that I referred to, and heresy was just a part of what you had been told was truth, and you're really worshiping a false god? I want to tell you, all that stuff, they cannot take care of your sin and your guilt, my friend. Have you really heard the gospel? Have you heard the gospel? What does Acts 16 say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. And if you're saved, you will follow. In fact, Paul got so angst about these false teachers. He said this in Galatians. He says, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you accepted, let him be eternally condemned. But boy, do we love people who are caught up in false teaching. Do we care about them? A man came to me last night, tears in his eyes, said, my daughter is a part of this group. Pastor David, he said, how can you help me help her? There is no need to add anything to the person and the work of Jesus Christ. It's only important that you know who He is and what He did, and that you trust Him. That's one thing to nod to Him in your life. It's another thing to give Him importance. But my friend, God is pleased when you give His Son preeminence in your life. Are we giving Him the place that is rightfully His first place in my life? Is Christ preeminent in your life? You know what? Some people say they're Christians, but they ignore Jesus. Can't be. Can't be. It's all about Jesus.